धार्यते अस्मिन् वपुसि स्थविस्ते मनस्वबुद्ध्यानयतो अस्ति
किञ्चित्.
Yan.
Yan.
All these.
All these.
So,
so
that.
That.
Ishwar.
Ishwar.
Supreme Lord.
Supreme Lord.
Vigrahasya.
Vigrahasya.
Of the form.
Of the form.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whatsoever.
Whatsoever.
Sannivesha.
Sannivesha.
As they are located.
As they are located.
Gatita.
Gatita.
Explained.
Explained.
Maya.
Maya.
By me.
By me.
Te.
Te.
Unto you.
Unto you.
Sandharyate.
Sandharyate.
One may concentrate.
One may concentrate.
Asmin.
Asmin.
In this.
In this.
Vapusi.
Vapusi.
Form of Virat.
Form of Virat.
Stavisthe.
Stavisthe.
In the gross.
In the gross.
Manah.
Manah.
Mind.
Mind.
Svabuddhya.
Svabuddhya.
By one's intelligence.
By one's intelligence.
No.
No.
Not.
Not.
Yatah.
Yatah.
Beyond him.
Beyond him.
Asti.
Asti.
There is.
There is.
Kinchit.
Kinchit.
Anything else.
Anything else.
Translation. Christ Divine Grace La Prabhupada Ki. I have thus explained to you the gross, material, gigantic conception of the personality of Godhead. I have thus explained to you the gross, material, gigantic conception of the personality of Godhead. One who seriously desires liberation, concentrates his mind on this form of the Lord. Because there is nothing more than this in the material world. One who seriously desires liberation concentrates his mind on this form of the Lord. Because there is nothing more than this in the material world. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 9.10, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has verily explained that the material nature is only an order-carrying agent of His. What is material nature? It's only an order-carrying agent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She means material nature. She is one of the different potencies of the Lord, and she acts under His direction only. As the Supreme Transcendental Lord, He simply casts a glance over the material principle, and thus the agitation of matter begins, and the resultant actions are manifested one after another by six kinds of gradual differentiations. All material creation is moving in that way, and thus it appears and disappears in due course. Less intelligent persons with a poor fund of knowledge cannot accommodate the thought of this inconceivable potency of the Lord, Sri Krishna, by which He appears just like a human being, as written in Bhagavad Gita 9.11. His appearance in the material world as one of us is also His causeless mercy upon the fallen souls. He is transcendental to all material conceptions, but by His unbounded mercy upon His pure devotees, He comes down and manifests Himself as the personality of Godhead. Materialistic philosophers and scientists are too much engrossed with atomic energy and the gigantic situation of the universal form, and they offer respect most seriously to the external phenomenal feature of material manifestations than to the numeral principle of spiritual existence. This is the key line in this whole purport. So please, I'll repeat again. Materialistic philosophers and scientists are too much engrossed with atomic energy and the gigantic situation of the universal form, and they offer respect more seriously to this external phenomenal feature of material manifestation than to the noumenal principle of spiritual existence. The transcendental form of the Lord is beyond the jurisdiction of such materialistic activities. The transcendental form of the Lord is beyond the jurisdiction of such material activities, and it is very difficult to conceive that the Lord can be simultaneously localized and all-pervasive, because the materialistic philosophers and scientists think of everything in terms of their own experience. Because they are unable to accept the personal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Lord is kind enough to demonstrate the Virat feature of His transcendental form. And herein Sukadeva Goswami has vividly described this form of the Lord. He concludes that there is nothing beyond this gigantic feature of the Lord in the material world. That's not written in the purport, but earlier it was mentioned. None of the materialistic, thoughtful men can go beyond this conception of the gigantic form. The minds of the materialistic men are flickering and constantly changing from one aspect to another. Therefore, one is advised to think of the Lord by thinking of any part of His gigantic body. And by one's intelligence only, one can think of Him in any manifestation of the material world. For example, we can think of the Lord in the form of the forest, the hill, the ocean, the man, the animal, the demigod, the bird, the beast, or anything else. Each and every item of the material manifestation entails a part of the body of the gigantic form, and thus the flickering mind can be fixed in the Lord only and nothing else. This process of concentrating on the different bodily parts of the Lord will gradually diminish. What will it diminish? This process of concentrating on the different bodily parts of the Lord will gradually diminish the demonic challenge of godlessness and bring about gradual development of devotional service to the Lord. Everything being a part and parcel of the complete whole, the neophyte student will gradually realize the hymns of Isopanishad, which state that the Supreme Lord is everywhere. And thus, he will learn the art of not committing any offense to the body of the Lord. This sense of God-mindedness will diminish one's pride in challenging the existence of God. Thus, one can learn to show respect to everything, for all things are parts and parcels of the Supreme Body. Om Agyati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantrikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatam Aham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Jai Sanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Prayeshu Abhadreshu
Nityam
Bhagavata Sevaya
Bhagavati
Yuktam Shloke
Bhakti
Bhavati Naishtiki.
Hare
Krishna.
I have just explained to you the gross material gigantic conception of the personality of Godhead. One who seriously desires liberation concentrates his mind on this form of the Lord, because there is nothing more than this in the material world. So we are in the 38th verse of the first chapter. There are just a couple of more verses beyond this, and then this first chapter will come to an end. As I mentioned before, the first chapter is titled as The First Step in God Realization. The First Step in God Realization. Maharaj Parikshit asked a question to Sukadeva Goswami: what is the duty of every living being?
More so ever,
what is the duty of a living being who is about to die? Is anyone going to die in this room? Is there anyone immortal here? No. Therefore, whatever we are going to discuss is applicable to all of us, regardless of where we come from. Because all of us are going to die one day. It doesn't matter what our position is. We may be chief executive officer. We may be wealthy. We may be from anywhere, any background. One thing common to all of us is we all are going to die someday. So therefore this is very relevant. So Sukadeva Goswami is asking, Maharaj Parikshit is asking Sukadeva Goswami, what is the duty of a person who is about to die? Sukadeva Goswami is congratulating Maharaj Parikshit, saying that your question is very valid. It's a very intelligent question. And the answer to this question is Lokahitam. It is, the answer to this question is for the common welfare of everyone. Because the question itself is very common. Because it's common men who die. Right? So the answer is also given for the common people. The question was asked keeping in mind the common welfare and for the common people, and the answer is also being given for common people. Now when you give an answer to common people, that answer has to accommodate every segment of whoever is listening. Correct? Because there may be people, when a spiritual discourse is given, then there can be people who are coming for the first time, there can be people who are coming since the last 15 years, there can be people who are coming since the last 40 years. So everyone is at a different level. Right? So recently I took my son for table tennis to MZAC. So there were people who were like my son, who were just joining for the first time, And then there were people who were under 13, you know, who were coming for the last 5 years. Then there was a world champion who was playing. So there were different tables, and I saw that there's a wide spectrum of people who are being taught by one coach. The same coach is teaching here, then he goes to the next table, and then he gives more and more and more advanced lessons. But he has to cater to the wide audience. So therefore, as much as he is teaching the techniques of how to win the Olympic Games to one of the champions, he is simultaneously also teaching another kid how to hold the bat. Right? As simple as that. So, he is addressing a wide spectrum of people. It doesn't mean that when he is teaching my child how to hold the bat, the world champion is also has to go by that principle, because he already knows that principle, he has already transgressed that and gone to a much higher stage. So that lesson was applicable to him once upon a time, but no longer is applicable to him because he's already reached a different level right now. So he should be given higher lessons. But Maharaj Parikshit is asking Sukadeva Goswami question for the common people. So the answer is being given to address every segment of whoever is listening. So if we understand it in that context, then we'll understand why this verse is as such. So from verses 22, the theme is that Sukadeva Goswami is preparing Maharaj Parikshit for a better next life, and he's teaching him how to purify the mind, or rather how to engage the mind in such a way that the mind will get purified. And because there are so many other people who are also hearing aside of Sukadeva Goswami, then keeping cognizance of the fact that people are at different levels, he is addressing all of them. He is not only addressing Sukadeva Goswami, he is not only addressing Maharaj Parikshit. Because if he were addressing Maharaj Parikshit, then he would have given the highest philosophy directly to Maharaj Parikshit. In fact, Maharaj Parikshit was on a platform where he did not need any philosophy. So therefore, this conversation between Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit is for the benefit of everyone. So therefore, Sukadeva Goswami is mentioning to Maharaj Parikshit that one must practice the art of mind control. Why? Because the mind is usually very attached to materialistic things. That is the nature of the mind. Prayan alpayushya sabhya kalo asmin yuge janaha manda sumanda matayo manda bhagyahi upadrutaha. In this age of Kali, the day and times that we are living in, one thing common to all of us is stress. Stress is common to all of us. There is no place in this world where you will find that there is no stress. Even if you go to Hawaii, you will have stress. Because it's a very expensive place. Right? Because after coming back, you will have to earn the money back. Right? All your savings will be eroded. So there is no place in this world where there is no stress. So everybody's mind is disturbed. Whether you work for, you know, a big consulting company, or whether you are drilling on the road, everyone is stressed in this world. Some people are stressed with blue collar jobs, others are stressed with white collar jobs. Some people are stressed being a subordinate, other people are stressed being a manager. Right? So everyone is stressed. Some people are stressed being husband, some people are stressed being wife, some people are stressed being parents. So you take any situation in life and everyone is stressed. Therefore, mind control becomes very, very important. Why? Because if the mind is disturbed, the mind can't focus on one thing at a time. It just can't. Suppose we tell everyone, close your eyes and don't think of anything. Is that possible? At least we'll be thinking that we should not think of anything. But we can't think of not, sorry, we can't not think of anything. That's not possible at all. So, many bogus institutions are teaching techniques where they say, you must kill the mind. The mind must neither go this side nor that side from the center. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada asked them, where is the center? First of all, you should know where the center is.
then only your mind can not go there. And usually people think the center is the center of the nose or something. So, and then people give their money there, and when they sit for meditation, then usually they have, no, because it's very silent and peaceful, what comes? And people are devoid of a good sleep nowadays. Okay, so when they sleep and come in these meditation centers, then they come out rejuvenated. Why? Because if you sleep, you'll definitely be rejuvenated, isn't it? The whole day you are exposed to noise outside. When you have some silence, who doesn't like it, right? But you pay for that and think that, you know, there is some great yoga we have done. So therefore, Sukadeva Goswami is cutting all this ignorance. He's saying, he cuts through all these things. He says that actual yoga is where the mind is constantly fixed on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a major lesson. However, some people cannot fix their mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead because somehow, since childhood, they are convinced that God cannot be a person. I also grew up with the same thought, that God cannot be a person. He cannot have two hands, two legs, one face. He cannot have. Why? Because I have that. And if he also, then what's the difference between me and him? Like that. So we always grew up. We think like that. Many of us grew up like that. So for people like this, who cannot conceive of the personal form of the Lord, then for them, this form of meditation is recommended. Meditating on the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Now there are two types of people who are impersonalists here. One type of impersonalists are those people who want to meditate on the spiritual impersonal aspect of the Lord. One type of people are those who want to meditate on the spiritual impersonal aspect of the Lord. And another segment of people who want to meditate on the material impersonal aspect of the Lord. Two types. What is the spiritual impersonal aspect of the Lord? What is it called as? Brahman. That is called as Brahma Jyoti, which is the divine light which emanates from the body of the Lord. So there are people who want to meditate on the divine light, which is spiritual in nature. But some people, they cannot conceive of difference between that light and the tube light here. Right? They say, what light? There's so much light in Melbourne. So how can light be associated with God? Or how can this, what's so divine about just a light? They can't. So they say, I want to see something tangible, something great in front of me. And you ask them, what is great? They say, great means it has to be something very big, gigantic. Then I'll accept. Where I feel very tiny in front of that. Right? Now, we may not feel tiny in front of spiritual light. We may not. Or at least we may not conceive that we could. Right? But when we see some huge giant coming in front of us, like that, then automatically we become very silent, like that. That day, you know, when sometimes when you go past, someone honks because the fellow ahead is not moving fast in traffic. Bang, bang, you honk. And then that fellow looks back. And then if he comes out and if he's very puny, then the guy behind is yelling at him, don't you know how to drive? But just imagine, you honked at someone and the guy comes out and he's got such biceps and he's huge. Excuse me? Did you honk at me? Oh no, I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. Like that. It happens sometimes. Sorry, man, sorry. Because you know what he can do. He can just grab you like this and pull you out of the car. So therefore, there is an awe and reverence. It's okay, it's okay. I'm sorry. I was only at fault. You drive. I hope I didn't touch your car from behind. So, you immediately... So anything which is gigantic sometimes gets respect in this world. Just because the person is huge. Sometimes a person, even though, you know, he has not opened his mouth, just because he's tall and huge, then people automatically initially start with respect towards the person. But if he's tiny and puny, then the person has to really open his mouth and throw himself before people start respecting that person. Because that is the nature of the material world. That is how we all are. That is how the nature of the common man is. And this instruction is given for common man. Therefore, the common man cannot perceive of something which is powerful if his senses don't perceive that power in the form of size and shape. So therefore, for such people who cannot conceive of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is beyond matter, then for such people, it is at least said that, okay, you meditate on matter and then try to conceive God through matter. When I say matter, you can also call it as nature. Many people, we say that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When we say that, they say, yeah, God may be there, but I see God in nature. Nature is so beautiful. So I see God everywhere in nature. I see Him in the trees, I see Him in the fruits, I see Him in the flowers, I see Him in the animals, I see Him in the hill, the forests. If you go, you know, if you read about some of the tribes in various countries of the world, many times, you know, the tribal people, they worship the hill which is there near their village, you know, and they think that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Some people worship the sky, saying that the sky is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because the sky is simply so gigantic. So therefore, there is a mindset that if something has to be God, it has to be gigantic, and only everything which is gigantic is powerful. Of course, even in the material world, that logic has been defeated by many people. Some of the people who were the most dangerous in this world were people who were short and tiny. Right? Everyone knows the Holocaust, right? So Hitler was not a very, you know, big bodybuilder. You know, that Hitler will come and, you know, he can grab two people, you know, and then just throw them like this. You know. But when you think of Hitler, people still get, you know, scared because of the power of speech. So even in the material world, we have examples of power where power need not necessarily be all about muscle power, like that. But some people cannot conceive of this. So therefore, for such people, they are meant to look for God within the domain of nature. So for such people, this kind of meditation is prescribed. So Maharaj Parikshit has asked this question for the common man. And therefore, instructions are being for the common man. Now, as I mentioned in the class before, what's the key point here? The key point is to do meditation, is to fix your mind on the Supreme. Whether the Supreme can be the spiritual, impersonal, or the material, impersonal, or the spiritual, personal aspect. The spiritual, personal aspect is the highest meditation. Dhyana vastita tad gatena manasa pashyanti yam yogino. That personality who all the yogis try to see, that entity, if you like, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, in his two-handed bending form. So that is the highest perfection of Dhyana Yoga, highest perfection of meditation. However, to meditate on that personality, we need to focus our mind. We need to purify our mind. And to purify our mind, first we need to steady our mind and train the mind to focus on one thing at a time. Once we develop that concentration of the mind, then one can start meditating on the various limbs of the Lord. That is what Sukadeva Goswami is telling Maharaj Parikshit. Once you develop that concentration. Now, two types of meditation are there for the common man. The first type of meditation is what the devotees do. What do we do? What do we meditate on? Which form of the Lord? The Archa Vigraha form of the Lord, which is here. So, when Srila Prabhupada was asked, where is God? Srila Prabhupada said, here he is. He is here. So, he gave the example of post box. When you see a post box, and you post the letter in the post box, you may not know how that message reaches the ultimate address. But still it reaches, right? Obviously you have to put the correct address. And you can't put the mail in any red colored box. Because there can be a garbage bin also which is red in color. You can't put it there and say that why it did not reach. It will reach somewhere else. Correct? So the post box has to be authorized. And then when we put the letter in the authorized post box, then there is something which happens, which is invisible to you. But at the end of the day, if you call your good friend, he'll say, yeah, I received your letter or your mail. So similarly, the Archa Vigraha is akin to a post box. So here, the Lord is actually, this is a local representation of the Lord. So the Lord is residing in these deities. It doesn't mean that because the Lord is here, He is not in Adelaide or Brisbane. It doesn't mean like that. Right? So this is, the Lord is here as well, and the Lord is there as well, in the Archavigraha form. Because our eyes are not tinted with devotion that the Lord will personally come in front of us at this point in time. And that needs huge amount of practice. And that practice is called as Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Devotional service in practice. So we are right now practicing by learning to see the form of the Lord in the Archavigraha form, so that eventually we get purified enough and we can see the Lord directly face to face. So this is the Archavigraha form. Now even in the Archavigraha form, we are taught to worship the various limbs of the Lord. Like yesterday in our Bhakti Shastri class, in the Bhakti Vriksha, we were discussing that the way we take darshan of the Lord is from His lotus feet, up, 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 and then onto His smiling face. That's the way we take darshan. And that's the way we meditate on the Lord. So this is the Archavigraha form. This form is recommended for all of us as practicing devotees, because we cannot follow the complicated process of directly meditating on the Satchidananda form of the Lord within our mind. Therefore, we have to go through this process of sadhana bhakti. The other form of meditation is what is mentioned here, is called as the Virat Roop. The Virat Roop is also for those people who need something in front of them, physically something in front of them, to be able to conceive of God or Bhagavan. So Srila Prabhupada calls this as the philosophy of pantheism. Pantheism means that you need to see something very tangible in front of you, which is material, to be able to think of God. So for those people who cannot conceive of the Lord through spirit, then this process is to facilitate them to conceive of Him through matter. So these sections are giving us a solution on how to conceive of the Virat Roop. Virat Roop means the universal form of the Lord. The same form was shown to Arjuna in the battlefield of Kurukshetra by Lord Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada writes there, this form is to bewilder the atheists. Because the atheists believe that there is no God. They believe that creation has happened without a creator. They cannot see common sense. They cannot see that if you put food in your mouth, it goes into your stomach, and then automatically that food gives you energy. They do not understand that the heart is operating without a battery, which doesn't need to be recharged from time to time, right? Nor do you have to take contract from a local Telstra mobile or someone to charge your heart. All this is happening automatically. We are not able to see this. We are not able to understand that we are breathing and oxygen is freely available to us. We don't understand that when we breathe out carbon dioxide, the plants take it in and give out oxygen, which we can then breathe. We can't understand that there is an engineering here. The atheists cannot understand this. The atheists cannot understand how rainfall happens, how beautifully there is an arrangement that there is water somewhere, and then because of evaporation, clouds are there, and the clouds go somewhere else, and then they pour water in that place. They cannot understand this. So they cannot understand anything. The atheists cannot understand that an animal which is as huge as the hippopotamus or the rhinoceros or an elephant can be packed inside a small semen particle. They cannot understand this. They cannot understand that the biggest fruit and the biggest flowers come from a small seed. They cannot understand this. They cannot understand how a mosquito flies without crash and radar control. They cannot understand this. They cannot understand. So they have to be told all these examples. Then they think, hang on, there is something going on here. I think there is some intelligence behind all this order. They cannot understand that the sun is rising every day and setting. There is an order here. There is no bug in the program. right? They cannot understand this, right? The sun is never down for scheduled preventive maintenance. It is not there. You can imagine what will happen if that happens. For 2 days, we regret 99.7 service level agreement met. Just 0.3% sun is not available. Never it has happened. Never. So, these atheists, they cannot understand that there is a supreme intelligence beyond this creation. They just cannot understand. Therefore, they have to be explained in this manner. Only then they will understand there is something called as God. Right? So, everything is not coincident. Everything is not just random. Even if you go and say that everything came from a Big Bang, the question is, where did the Big Bang come from? Big Bang came from some chemicals. Some random interaction of chemicals. Who made those chemicals? So if you go back like that, then you have to understand that there is something which is the origin of everything. And that is what we call as God. The greatest scientist cannot answer whether the chicken came first or the egg came first. You go to Harvard University and MIT. Ask them, who is the greatest scientist you guys have? Nobel Prize winner. Ask him. Answer this one question. Murgi paila ke anda paila? Chicken first or egg first? They will not answer. He said, don't ask me such questions. I can tell you about quantum physics if you like. But don't ask me whether chicken came first or egg came first. Right? What came first? Both came first. So therefore, they don't understand. They don't understand that everything has come simultaneously. It's not about the theory of evolution, that man evolved from monkeys. Suppose someone says, you meet someone, he says, okay, hey, I'm Mr. So-and-so, so-and-so. And then you ask him, Mr. So-and-so, so-and-so, yeah, okay, nice to meet you. Okay. By the way, your grandfather was a monkey? If you ask him like that, he'll get offended. Then you can tell him, no, man has evolved from monkeys. Maybe I just thought that maybe your grandfather was a monkey, by any chance. So it's so absurd. See, when I say this, it sounds so absurd. But when we go to universities, we accept this nonsense being taught to us, right? And we get PhDs out of that. Correct? So obviously, man has not evolved from monkeys. Monkeys are monkeys and man is man. Right? Correct? So, the atheists have to be, or the people who are very new to understanding what is God, have to be given these kind of examples. Only then they can understand God. So, these are all various examples which are coming from pantheism, where they can see everyday things around them, and through those examples and observing those things, then they can understand what could be beyond all that. However, as much as this way of understanding is better than at least not understanding God at all, at least this way of understanding is better, Srila Prabhupada writes that pantheism in its higher status, please hear carefully, Prabhupada writes, pantheism in its higher status does not permit the student to form an impersonal conception of the absolute truth. In its higher status, pantheism does not permit the student to form an impersonal conception of the absolute truth. Rather, it extends the conception to the so-called material energy. Does it make sense? No? Shall I read again? Once more I'll read. Please, it's very important. One line Prabhupada is very clear. Pantheism in its higher status does not permit the student to form an impersonal conception of the absolute truth. Rather, pantheism extends the conception to the so-called material energy. So the highest truth is what? That God is not material. So pantheism eventually will lead you to the realization that God is not material. It is just helping us understand that spiritual personality can manifest in matter as well, without being impacted by that matter. Right? Mayadhyakshena prakrite suyate sacharachara. The Lord is a supreme controller. So that supreme controller, that spirit, supreme spirit, enters into each and every atomic particle in this material world. That is how we see everything is moving all around us. If you again ask the scientists, what is the smallest indivisible particle. They may say, okay, electron, proton, whatever, atom, whatever. But if they ask them, why do the electrons move around the nucleus? They will have no answer to that. What gives the power to electron to move around the nucleus? I don't know. Right? They may say some force. But then you ask them, where did that force come from? Again, there is no answer to that. What makes the planets orbit the sun? No answer. Maximum they'll say, okay, gravitational pull. But can you explain more than that? No. In fact, few days back, last week or so, in the Age, there was news that the scientists are now divided in their own whole opinion about gravity. The scientists have said that we have actually not understood gravity at all. And now it has come to a stage where they are going to prove Albert Einstein wrong. And the whole theory of relativity is wrong. Okay. So each scientist is trying to prove that the other scientist is wrong. And they will end up proving, depending upon which government is ruling at that time. Correct? That is the PhD of modern world. So they will keep proving each other. But the absolute truth does not change. Therefore, we cannot understand God through material research or through theses which are written by people who have got doctorates in material universities. We can only understand God by a person who has realized God. For example, God sent so many of his messengers. Jesus Christ came down. He was a genuine messenger of God. So he came down, he tried to tell everyone about God. But before he could tell everything, he was crucified. So he told the Romans, there are many more things I want to tell you guys, but you are not ready for it. And even for telling that much, he got crucified. Okay. So Lord Krishna is telling in the Bhagavad Gita, at the end, that my dear Arjuna, I have told you whatever needs to be told, there is nothing more than this. Right? So therefore, we have to understand the subject matter of spirituality from the scriptures and not from material scientists. So, the initial lessons, the ABCDs of how to understand God can be understood by observing nature all around us and then trying to decipher what could be God by observing the vastness or enormity or gigantic nature of nature. Like that. Then what happens eventually, then the spiritually inquisitive person, we can call that person as the spiritual seeker. The spiritual seeker then starts coming to a spiritual center and starts meeting devotees or starts meeting people who are more spiritually realized than oneself. Satam prasangat mama virya samvidam. Bhavanti hrit karna rasayana katha. Tad joshanat asu apavar gavartmani shraddha ratir bhaktir anukramishyati. So what does it mean? It says that faith is required for doing anything. At the end of the day, we cannot attain Bhagavan without faith. So even to go to a spiritual center, you need a little bit of faith. If you don't have faith, you cannot go to it. You wouldn't go anywhere, first of all. You say, no, I don't believe in all that. So with little faith, one comes to a spiritual center. Then what happens? Satam prasangat mama virya samveda. In the association of people who are more realized, satam prasanga. Satam means in association of devotees. What happens in the association of devotees? Mama virya samveda. The pastimes of the Lord are discussed. And such pastimes when one hears, bhavanti hrit karna rasayana katha. These pastimes are so sweet that they enter the holes of the ears, which is karna, and they enter the hridaya, hrit. They enter the heart. And what happens after that? Tas yoshanat asu apavargavasmani. I was mentioning in yesterday's Bhakti Shastri class, there are two types. One is mrityu samsara vartmani and one is apavargavasmani. Mrityu samsara vartmani means the cycle of birth, disease, old age and death. And apavarga vartmani means liberation, escape from the cycle of birth, disease, old age and death. So tat joshanat asu apavarga vartmani. Asu means very quickly. Very quickly one can transcend the cycle of birth, disease, old age and death simply by coming to a center where spirituality, the topics of God are being discussed. And then when one comes like that, what is the benefit one gets? Shraddha ratir bhaktir anukrameshyati. One develops more faith. Shraddha means faith. So you come with small faith and then you come to the center, you hear over a period of time, then your faith gets reinforced. And then when faith gets reinforced, what happens? Taste comes. And then after taste comes, love. So ultimately, the goal of self-realization is to develop love for God. And we cannot develop love for God if our faith is not mature. So, because people have different levels of faith in the beginning, therefore, the channel by which they are taught the lessons of how to love God could be different. For example, when I enter a school, depending upon my, or when I enter the university or enter upon any particular educational course, depending upon my level, then they'll tell me, okay, you go to this classroom. Like that. Okay. So for people who are very new to Krishna consciousness, very new to the quest of the absolute truth, then for such persons, then it is recommended to meditate on the impersonal form of the Lord. However, Srila Prabhupada says that it does not permit the student to form an impersonal conception of the absolute truth. At the higher level, this is not the lesson for devotees. In fact, for devotees, it's completely different. Devotees, the materialistic people, have to be forced to see God in nature. Whereas the devotee need not be forced. The devotee cannot help see God in everything. See the difference. Both are seeing the material energy of the Lord. The devotee is also seeing material energy. The new aspirant to Krishna consciousness, the seeker, is also seeing the material energy. One is struggling very hard to understand or to decipher what could be the Supreme Personality of Godhead by seeing the material energy. Another one, he cannot but help see Krishna in everything. Right? So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, saw one hill, it was just a small hill, immediately he ran thinking that it is Govardhan. Of course, we have to understand that Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but then, you know, just for an example, I took that. You can't help but seeing Krishna everywhere. That state is called as Uddipan. Uddipan means whatever you see, you can see Krishna. In Madhurya Kadambini, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, when he is talking about the higher realms of bhakti, beyond anartha nivritti, then there is ruchi, asakti, bhava and prema. At the platform of asakti, he is commenting that a devotee cannot help see Krishna everywhere. A devotee, when he sees a peacock somewhere, for example, immediately he is reminded of Krishna. Or a devotee, he sees a bird and he says that if that bird makes a sound now, that means I'll understand that Krishna is having mercy on me. It's mentioned like that in the scriptures. If it makes a sound now, that means Krishna is happy with me today. So everything he sees, he's seeing in terms of Krishna. I mean, the only crude example I can give for understanding this is in school, you know, especially in teenage years, you know. Yeah, the people sit and say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. You know, you do that. As if, you know, if it comes to the odd one, then he either loves or he doesn't love. You know, it's like that. So that is a very crude example. But this is a very advanced stage of spiritual realization, where he says, if the bird says this way, that means Krishna loves me. And he is, you know, Krishna always loves us, but he is merciful towards me. He is accepting me today. So this stage is called as the asakti stage. And on the other end, then there is the neophyte, who has to be told specifically that in matter, at least by perceiving the gigantic nature of matter, at least then you can imagine that there is some Supreme Personality who is behind this whole cosmos. So there is this two ends of the spectrum. And Sukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit is giving lessons right from grade kindergarten level. So this is kindergarten level lesson. What this verse, this way of meditation is for the people who are just getting into spiritual life. So it's 9 o'clock, I'll stop here. I had many more things to discuss. We started a bit late, so we'll discuss maybe next time. Any questions or comments? Yes.
If we are finite, how is it possible to know the infinite?
We are finite. How is it possible to know the infinite. So Srila Prabhupada gives the example of the Pacific Ocean. The Pacific Ocean is infinite or finite? In one sense it is finite, but normally what is it? It is infinite. It's an ocean. It's an ocean. So how can we perceive the quality of Pacific Ocean? By taking a sample from the Pacific Ocean, coming to the laboratory and understanding the qualitative oneness of the Pacific Ocean with that of the water in the test tube. So though we might be infinitesimal, but still we are part and parcel of the infinite. Right? So because of the qualitative oneness, then it is possible to perceive the quality of that absolute truth. Qualitatively we can understand by the process of bhakti. So that's what. The same point is mentioned by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also in Madhurya Kadambini in the first shower, where he says, as you mentioned, that faith inside one person comes because of faith inside another person. Yesterday in our Bhakti Shastri class, we were discussing that faith is of two types. One is called as swabhavik faith, which comes by one's own swabhava, because the person somewhere already has faith. So the other types of faith is called as bala utpadita. Bala utpadita means faith. One person doesn't have faith, but by forceful preaching, then faith is kind of hammered into the person by the forceful preaching of another person. So, when many people ask Srila Prabhupada, what qualification did we have? Srila Prabhupada said, no, you don't have any qualification. I made your qualification. Which means the love for Krishna which Srila Prabhupada carried inside his heart was taken and vested inside everyone else. It's like that. Just like, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took all the love and then vested it in the receptacle, and then for Narottam Das Thakur to then inherit later on. It's like that. So Srila Prabhupada also, you know, taken some love from his heart and given it to all of us. Like that. So faith inside one devotee is because of faith in another devotee. The Lord that way is impartial. We cannot say that the Lord is partial. That's why some people become devotees and some people don't become devotees. Because the Lord is partial. He only makes some people into devotees. And then he says that I like devotees more than, you know. So it's not like that. The different Lord does not differentiate. But devotee differentiates. The Madhyama Adhikari differentiates. Prema Maitri Kripa Upeksha Yaha Karoti Samadhyama. So the Madhyama Adhikari is the one who differentiates who to serve with respect, who to develop friendships with, who to give his own association to, and who to ignore. Upeksha, like that. So it's that by the discrimination of a Madhyama Adhikari devotee, then other people also become devotees. And that's why a Madhyama Adhikari is a person who usually preaches.
Those who are wanting, those who are eager.
the samsara or sukriti buddha.
Thank you. Any other points, questions?
Yeah, we started with a question being asked, and then we had a description of how it should be. Like, is it possible to give a summary on what was the question and how the answer should be?
Very good. Yeah. Thank you for asking this. You are very attentive. That means. So the question was asked, what is the duty of a man who is about to die? So, there are so many things which are being spoken about. And in the previous class, last Saturday, we spoke about that. Unfortunately, you know, you were not there, so we answered that question. So what is the most important verse in the first chapter? Etan nirvidyamananam ichchatam aputo bhayam yoginam drupa nirnitam harer nama anukirtanam. This is the most important verse in this whole chapter. So that is the answer. What is the answer? That if you want to transcend the cycle of birth, disease, old age and death, if we want to enter the abode of God, what is the qualification for entering the abode of God? And we discussed last time also. Like your Singapore Airlines will not allow you more than 20 kg. Your Malaysian Airlines will not allow you more than 30 kg. So if you want to take the airline to go to the abode of God, then they will not allow five things. What are those five things? Lust, anger, envy, greed and pride. We can't carry luggage to the spiritual world. So we have to keep it here. Now how do we transcend lust, anger, envy, greed and pride? By the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By constantly chanting the holy names of the Lord, all that is impure to the heart will go away. All these impurities will go away. The soul originally is not impure. The soul actually cannot be impure at all. The soul is only covered by a layers of impurity. For example, I come from Bombay. No? In Bombay, you know how it is, no? In terms of pollution. So if I wear a white shirt and go in the streets of Bombay, by the time I come back in the evening, the shirt is definitely not, it's some other color it is. Okay? Because of the soot which comes from carbon monoxide which is emitted. So it's all black in color. But is the shirt white? Yes. Somebody may not believe. No, the shirt is not white. How can you say the shirt is white? I said, no, I'll prove it to you. I'll take the shirt, put it in a detergent powder, and then it comes out white. So that detergent powder is the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. The soul is always pure, but there is an impure layer on top of that. So by constantly chanting, that impurity is washed as much as I'm putting a brush and washing. And then when the soul is pure, then it becomes qualitatively again back one with the Lord. We realize our qualitative oneness with the Lord. And that is called as self-realization. And at that point in time, because the nature of the soul by default is to love God, we are only going to realize that love which is always inside us. Right now we have forgotten because of the layer of conditioning. So the Sammam Bodham here, Sukadeva Goswami is telling Maharaj Parikshit that if you want to attain that perfection, then you must chant the name of the Lord. This chanting must be done in the manner in which realized devotees have done chanting. That's why he uses the word anukirtanam and not simply kirtanam. We discussed that in the last time also. Ichchatam akuto bhayam yoginam nirpa niranitam harayannama anukirtanam. The way in which the acharyas have done chanting, in that way we do chanting. Because our chanting is little bit different. There are different types of chanting that we do. Yesterday in our Milpark program, we were talking about the dive bomb japa. Our chanting is dive bomb. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Rama, 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 Rama. It goes like that. And suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, I was sleeping. Or we do gibberish chanting. We discussed that also yesterday. Ram, 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 Ram. God knows what is being chanted. Okay, half asleep, half awake. With this kind, this is not anukirtana. There is japa going on, but this is not the way that Rupa Goswami chanted. Our acharyas did not chant like this. Haridas Thakur did not chant like this. Therefore, anukirtana. We have to exactly understand how they chanted and bring about a discipline of regular chanting and quality chanting in our life. When we do that, it's very easy. Then it is possible to very soon attain that, realize that qualitative oneness and love for God. So that is the process. Now, I am not even saying that is the best process. Chanting is not the best process. Chanting is the only process. There is no other way anyway. It's not that we are giving you some five processes. and out of which, yeah, maybe this suits you better, you know. No, it's not like that. It is said that Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Iva Kevalam, Kalo Nashteva, Nashteva, Nashteva Gati Rangatha. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. We can take New Year resolutions. But no, no, from tomorrow I will not be lusty. But it will not stand the test of time. We can say, from tomorrow I will be very materially detached. It is not possible. It is not possible in Kali Yuga. Because Maya is very powerful. Lord Krishna himself says, this divine energy of mine is very difficult to overcome. But one who has surrendered to me, for him it is very easy. And what is surrender? Surrender means obedience. For example, when the police shows the gun and says, surrender, what do? Immediately we obey. So surrender doesn't mean that, you know, it's not some sentimental thing. No, we are all very surrendered to the Lord, you know. But the Lord says, you chant. No, no, for that I don't have time. Because I'm very busy. No, it's not like that. So surrender means obedience. So when you say you are surrendering to the Lord, which means we are surrendering to the instructions of Lord and making a conscious effort despite all obstacles to chant the holy names of the Lord. So Srila Prabhupada said, do two things. You will go back to Godhead in this lifetime. What are the two things? Chant minimum 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra daily. Even if you have blood cancer, you have to chant 16 rounds daily. What to speak of cold, cough and flu. Right? So before our mind can tell all those excuses. Even blood cancer, last stage of leukemia, still chant 16 rounds and then say, okay, I'm coming now. And then following four regulative principles. No meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling. There are no virtues in any of these activities. Any of these activities will never take us closer to God. It will only take us away from God. Like that. So, four regulative principles and 16 rounds. At the end of the day, it all boils down to that. All philosophy ends in that. And Srila Prabhupada has given it very simple to all of us. What to do. So, there is no doubt. And then when we actually do those, then this process is so beautiful. Pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam susukam kartum avyayam. We can see direct evidence in our own lives. For example, I come from Bombay. I thought that it was not possible to live without tea and coffee. And today, very easily we have been able to give up tea, coffee. We have been able to give up onion, garlic. We have been able to give up meat. We have been able to give up alcohol. Sometimes we think these things are impossible. One thing is there, which I really thought was impossible. Even tea was, what was that? Television. I thought movies and television, oh my God, if you stop that, then what is there in life after that? And then, when you come to Krishna consciousness, then you realize actually you don't need that at all. And you are thinking, how could I sit in front of the idiot box and watch all that junk which they are showing? Cricket, I thought I could not give up. That also we could give up. So pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam. You can see practically in your life, in your own life, nobody needs to tell you. You will be the salesperson of Krishna Bhakti then later on. Nobody needs to tell you, can you go out and preach please? No. You go to your friend. Hey mate, why are you suffering in this material world? Look at me. I have found this happiness. It's completely different than the happiness that you are going through today. Or so rather the misery that you are going through today. Okay. So you will become the salesman. But we have to follow this process.
Nothing else works in Kali Yuga except the holy name, chanting Hare Krishna. And then he said, chanting 16 rounds, it is nothing. The many songs in Ravana, they chant 120 rounds. So then I asked Lokanath Maharaj, I said, Kirtaniya Sada, Hari. He said, the Sada can only take place when Chanada is chanting rounds. Is there. So when real humility is there, then the ability to change the constantly set up for none of us. So we always should be praying sincerely that we can develop this real humility. And that comes from hearing the Lord. We realize this. And that purifies the heart for this contamination.
Thank you. It's 9:20, so I'll stop the class here. Before that, today is the birthday of Sachin Prabhu's father, Sridhar Prabhu sitting there. So please pray for his good health and Krishna consciousness.
Thank you.
Shrimad Bhagavatam ki.
Yes.